I want to read again our passage here. I know it's lengthy, from Romans chapter 12, verse 9, on down through the end of the chapter. I just like to read it each time because I like to kind of keep it before us, because it's really about 20 things or so, depending on which translation you have, that Paul gives us on how to live this Christian life out in a very real way, very authentic way. These, if there's any kind of companion part of what the this Wednesday night thing is with our Sunday morning series, is the part about authenticity. Because if you want to talk about some things that put the authenticity into life, it's this passage. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, in NLT I'm reading from, it says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Now that that's a good statement, isn't it? You ever have to fake it? Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. And don't think you know it all. I like that part, don't you? Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that that everyone can see you are honorable. Let me read that again because I want to get that right. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So tonight we're going to talk about, as the Lord wills, a couple of statements there that stand out to me. Don't be too proud, in verse 16, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Now, this is a kind of a interesting translation of it. Who's got, like, another translation? Could read verse 16. Edie, what do you got? Okay, well, that's good. Good statements there that we can work with. In this translation, it starts out, live in harmony with each other, which we kind of talked about last week. And don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Now, the idea of this verse is not to segregate people into ordinary and superordinary. It's not to split apart people from God's perspective. It more has to do with us dealing with the fact that there are people who are more difficult to deal with than others. I don't know how much nicer to say it. When it says don't be proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, sometimes there are just people that they're difficult, but they're not difficult because necessarily they're difficult to everybody. But have you ever noticed that there are just some personality types that you might struggle with more than others? It's not that they're better than you or less than you. Doesn't mean that you're stronger or, less strong. It just means that they're different than you are. And so sometimes even first time out of the hat, you ever had a conversation with somebody, first time out of the hat, I mean, first shot, and you go, man, this isn't working. I don't even want to talk to this person ever again. I mean, right from the out of the hat. Sometimes that doesn't, a lot of times that doesn't happen. People are real nice the first couple of times. And then when you get to know the person real well, all of a sudden you go, oh, my word, that person's hard. Well, Paul is telling us basically here, as we live in harmony with each other, just don't be too proud. And I'm going to talk about what that means in a minute. to enjoy the company of ordinary or other people, other kinds of people, other kinds of personalities. In the literal Greek, it's something like thinking the same thing toward another, but you don't have to agree on all things. So it's kind of like the idea of when you live in harmony with people, there's going to be some things that you can learn how to associate with that person and love with that person and encourage that person and all that. And yet at the same time, you don't have to agree with everything. Sometimes in the idea of living in harmony, people get the idea that you have to have absolute, complete agreement to live in unity. God asks us for unity, but he doesn't ask us for unanimity, which means everybody believes exactly the same thing at the exact same time. So the difference is that God's wanting us to have one heart and walk in unity. So you think the same towards another, but without, you know, having to feel that you have to agree on every subject. Because there's not some edict in the Bible that says you have to agree with everything I say or everything anybody else says, for that matter. But we can be agreeable in our spirit, and that's what living in harmony with. Now, with that in mind, we have this same mutual responsibility to look at our own life and really estimate ourselves more wisely. Think of ourselves more wisely than maybe we have at other times. So when he says here, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, the underlying current is really that we don't want to be snobby. It's not our job as a Christian to be snobby towards other people, somebody in sin or somebody at your work or somebody that's just not living for God. We're not to be snobby. Believers are not to think too highly of themselves, so highly of themselves that they set themselves up. I'll tell you this one story, and then I want us to read in Philippians, so you might be turning to Philippians chapter 2. But not too long ago, I guess it's been several years now, really, when I get to thinking about it, it's more longer probably than I thought, but was thinking. But in a few years ago, I was in a meeting in the city of Moore. I was asked to serve on some council for something. I don't even remember what it was about, to be honest with you. And I get asked to serve on so many of those kinds of things that they all run together after a while, parks and who knows what. So, but this one deal, I was asked to meet with these leaders in the city, and there was another pastor there, and I knew him. He was a part of the Minister Alliance that I was the president of, and somewhere in the discussion, they were talking about different classes of people and things like that, and that always just makes me uncomfortable, to be honest with you. People start talking about how somebody's more important to this community than another. So this pastor pipes up. He's an associate pastor at one of the big churches. He's not there anymore. He pipes up and he says, well, you see, here's where it is in the church. He said, there's high church and there's low church. He said, our church would be considered a high church. But if you take like the Baptists and the Pentecostals and those kind of churches, charismatics, that's the low church. And I'm sitting in this meeting, and this guy's over across the room, and I'm like going, are you out of your mind? What are you saying? And he began to judge that, say, the Catholics, the Methodists, he happened to be a Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutherans, more liturgical kinds of churches, and that's not a bad word. It kind of sticks in our mouth, liturgical, but it's really a good word. It just, I won't explain it. You know what it means. Anyway, those churches that are like that, those were the high churches. And then those of us who are like me, or maybe even our Baptist brothers and sisters, or what else would there be? Maybe Christian, like Disciples of Christ, Christian churches, they might be on the edge of being more closer to high church. Depends on the pastor, really. But, you know, some of those kind of churches, anyway, that would be low church to him. Well, it just ticked me off. And so I made a couple statements in that meeting that kind of refuted that idea, but I didn't just dig at him. But I did say something about people. And so about a month later, I'm meeting in a Minister Alliance meeting. So I took this guy aside with another brother, and because I'd had trouble with this guy before. And so I said to him, I said, you know, here's my problem with that. All that stuff had happened in that meeting. I said, you just stood before our city leaders and you said that we are not one body in Christ. Oh, no, I didn't. I said, oh, yes, you did. You said that there is somebody that's better than another. Now, I don't care whether you rank me in high church or low church, because it doesn't matter to me. That's really not my beef. My beef is that you would have the audacity in front of the world to take the congregation of God, the people of God, and judge them and put them on some kind of a ranking system. And I rebuked him pretty hard. And most of you in this room have never heard me rebuke anybody, because I don't do it very often. But when I do, it's pretty stern. And it's pretty to the point. And I told him it's completely out of order, and he needed to get his life right with God. That's exactly what I told him. He's a pastor. But I believed that there was a problem in his spirit. There's a problem with that kind of thinking. And I took him to some of these scriptures that I'm actually bringing tonight, which I didn't think about until I was reading it today. We sat down, and I told him about having the attitude of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that we should have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Well, let's see what that is. Can you turn to Philippians 2:1? It says, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. So far, so good? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him. I like other translations, but God highly exalted him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a powerful passage that is, isn't it? It kind of puts this whole attitude thing in perspective. Now, back in Romans 12, he was telling us, don't set yourself up to not be able to associate or fellowship with people who are less than you or different than you, maybe, or in some ways, maybe not in your same work of line of work or ways of thinking or whatever. So we don't want to class people out like that. I believe that Jesus sees every man and every woman the same. I believe Jesus sees every man and every woman the same. I think we don't. And so we assume that God doesn't. But the lowest, most slave in the world is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. And the most wealthy and the most prominent in the world are a person for whom Jesus Christ died. Yeah, just a second. Let me finish this thought, and then we'll get to that. So when we began to look at people, it goes through a mesh, if you will, or a, what's one of those things called? You put like spaghetti in, strainer, or yeah, a colander. I was thinking of that word, but yeah, same thing, where you put it in, and you know the water goes through, and then the stuff stays, whatever that is. Funnel or whatever, just all kinds of things do that, I guess, now that I think about it. But anyway, you put it through there. And of course, the idea is to keep the good stuff and let the other stuff go away. Some people have determined in some cases the stuff that people are throwing away is good too. I mean, I don't know what for, but, you know, some people, I don't know if you guys do this, but some people, like they open a can of green beans, they pour out all the juice. And then other people will say, oh, you got to have the juice. You know, the juice is where all the vitamins are. I don't know where the vitamins are. Probably in the ground somewhere. I don't know. But at any rate, we have this tendency, if we're not careful as God's kids and as human beings, really, to look at people and immediately make a decision about where they fit on the spectrum of our experience, okay? So maybe we've lived our life in the ghetto somewhere, and now all of a sudden we see people who are like maybe more prominent and maybe has more as something untouchable. Or maybe we've lived prominent in our life and we look at somebody who has struggled, and those are the extremes, of course, and we think they're maybe lower than we are. But I think where it gets really foggy is where most of us have lived most of our life, which is about in the middle. You know, kind of, some of you have had some experience, I know Edie has and different ones, of really living in really tough environments. I live in a tough home, but I had a home, and you know, I wasn't getting beaten up every day by anybody but my brothers. If I could make it past, and my sister. My sister put this picture, this is a little side note. My sister put this picture on Facebook the other day of herself, and I don't know, made her look like some ugly thing. I don't know what it was. I can't remember what she called it, but anyway, it was ugly. Yeah, it was like, you know, big, long. Anyway, it was bad. And so I wrote on there, I said, this is what my sister used to look like when she chased me around the house with the broom. Well, obviously, it was much worse than that, but I still got a laugh or two out of it. So that's what was important. But, you know, I lived in that kind of a thing, and maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't live in that kind of abusive type of situation. Maybe you did. But we all, most of us in this room, were blessed enough to live in somewhat of a, we had a house, we had a bathroom inside, most of us. You know, we took warm showers most of the time, and right? Now, I know we hauled our water. We didn't have city water for a long time. We had to haul it in a tank and put it in the ground. Anybody have to do that? Yeah. Anybody ever have an outhouse? Did anybody ever have? You did, David? Did you? Two or three of you? Okay, so you lived in those primitive times. I had a bathroom inside the house, but this is gross. You couldn't put toilet paper in it. Remember, anybody know that? Remember that? And it would mess up the lateral lines or something. I don't know. Well, it's weird. But so you had this gross waste basket beside you. It's gross. Well, I thought that was all real bad. I thought that was real bad until I went to India. And I go into this nice hotel. We checked in. We go in. Everything's marble. It's beautiful. The room is beautiful. I walk into the bathroom. There's a shower and a hole in the floor. Yeah, it's flush with the ground. Don't tell anybody I said this, but Jim Jameson used to call it the Buddha drop. So if you can get the picture. And so it was very close to the shower, so you could take care of both things at one time. But anyway, I was not ready for that. And I thought that was bad until I got on a train. And I realized that we're going down the tracks, however fast the train goes. And I go into the bathroom, and there's just a hole in the floor. And it's like you're going... Okay, so like I'm never walking on train tracks again, you know, like I did when I was a kid. So that was an eye opener for me the first time I went. I have never seen that before. And have anybody been to a country like that where it's like that, David? Have you? Korea? I mean, Japan, was it like that, or Korea was? Have you been to?
I haven't been, but I've heard of a place like that. Yeah.
It's very interesting. I mean, and when you're preaching, you have to really concentrate because you can't gesture with your left hand, because that's like flipping somebody off in India, because that's what you use to clean up when you get done. Yeah. So, I mean, that's gross, but what I'm trying to tell you is that as tough as we have it, there are other people in the world that have it tougher than we do, right? And so what we do, I have to fight this. I mean, it's almost like a natural something in us or something, probably sin, but when I meet somebody, I almost immediately have this tendency to kind of put them on the scale of bad and good, whatever, that I've experienced in my life. You know, that's kind of how you do that. I mean, so I fight it. I fight it because I don't want to profile people. That's not popular anymore. But most of all, I want to love every person like Jesus loves them. It is my goal in life to love every person that comes in front of me the same way Jesus loves them. That's a big goal, isn't it? Can it be done? I believe so. Edie, read your... Good. Yeah, humility. Let me see who wrote that. I don't know who FP is. a lot of the guys that did that stuff in there were my professors in college, so that's why. Yeah, I mean, that says it, doesn't it? And we really, if you want to put it in a nutshell, we kind of paralyze ourselves or maybe put ourselves in crutches or in a cast or something when we don't walk in true godly humility towards other people. And Paul makes it very clear in this Philippians chapter what Jesus did. And he tells us, of course, in verse 3 that don't be selfish, you know, don't try to impress others, be humble, which is what Edie was reading about there, thinking of others better than yourselves. Now, notice it doesn't say don't think of yourself. Did you notice that? It doesn't say don't think of yourself. It says think of others better than yourself or more so. In other words, think of how it's going to affect other people. If you know what, most of our relationship problems would be solved, most of them, you could take a big chunk right off the top, if all we did is that one thing, if we just considered how what I'm about to do or say is going to affect the person I'm going to do it or say it to. If it's going to affect them in a negative way, maybe I need to keep my mouth closed. And if it's going to build them up or encourage them, then maybe I need to say it. And if we would just take that one, I mean, I don't want you to just take one, but if we had to take one, I think I would think of that as one of the main ones there. That we don't look out only for our own interests, but take on an interest in others as well. So we're looking out for what's going on in our life. We have to keep guard on our life. We have to watch out for life, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But he's saying here, thinking of others as better than yourselves. That's so important that we recognize God's call to us through Paul to keep that in proper perspective. And if we can do that, I think what we'll do is we'll find out that a lot of our relationship problems can get solved right there. Not all of them. There's no magic statement anywhere, no little one key that unlocks the whole door of relationships. But a lot of them would be solved right there. So don't look only at your own interest, but also take interest in others too. You must have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Now look at what Paul says here. He didn't say, if you'd like to, if you want to, if it's convenient. He says, you must have the same attitude of that of Christ Jesus. Let's break this one down. Let's talk about this one. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Some translations say to grasp at. We're grasping after something. What do you think that might mean? Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or to grasp at. What do you think Paul's trying to say in that one little statement right there? Anybody have a clue? Any clues? Surely you got something. Nothing?
Well, try to attain, I guess. Try to make your own.
Well, he didn't create for Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, right? He didn't cling to or grasp after his position because he knew who he was. See, let me say this. This is a little maybe psychology, but hang on with me a minute. Many of our problems that we struggle with in life, in relationships, in friendships, in just daily encounters, a lot of it has to do with our own self-image, what we feel or think about ourselves, how we see ourselves. Even though other people may not see us that way, we think they do because that's how we see ourselves. Well, Jesus knew who he was. He didn't have to cling after something that would make him more God. He is God. When you are something, you don't have to cling after it. You see, I am a child of the living God. I am his son. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Before the foundations of the world, God knew me. In my mother's womb, he knit me together and formed me. You see, the scripture is filled, I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You can go on and on and on. There are passages galore about who we are in Christ, but many Christians, unfortunately, never get there because they still live in that old self. We don't have to grasp after being something. We can be who God's made us to be. So what keeps us from that, you think? What kind of things, you think, keep us from really knowing who we are in Christ and walking in it? Anybody got any? Yeah. Okay, distractions, okay. Pride, yeah, sure. Huh? Yeah, all kinds of, yeah, any kind of things just in life, right? I mean, cell phone games or Facebook or whatever, you know, you're doing, yeah, sure. Say it again. Not enough time with the Lord. That'll do it, sure. What'd you say, Donna?
I said soap operas.
Soap operas, yeah. Yeah, that, I haven't watched any of those in years, but yeah, they probably would. Any kind of TV. Yeah, it is, exactly right. What other kinds of things? Maybe self-image, maybe selfishness. We'll do it, yeah. Sometimes when we're thinking about self all the time, yeah. I was hoping somebody would use that word, insecurity, because I wanted to talk about that one, but I was waiting for you guys to say, but yeah, you're right. Low self-esteem and insecurity, they're really connected. But insecurity is a major issue in our world. I know I struggle with it. I do. There's a lot of things I feel insecure about. You know how sometimes I'll tell you, I'm really nervous about being in front of people. People go, oh, no, you're not. You don't ever show it. Well, I've learned how to cover it. Because I have this book in my office called, Is Your Insecurity Showing? And what we do many times, what I've struggled with in being in front of people, is we don't really let Jesus heal it or fix it or get it fixed. Many times we just learn to cover it. We learn to cover that insecurity. And then the next thing you know, it's poking its little head out when it gets stretched to a certain point, because that's what happens. You see, we may have them down inside here, and as long as we can keep them covered up and nobody stretches us in a certain area, then it's pretty good, right? You let somebody touch that little part of you that's more sensitive than others and out pokes that insecurity, right? And it shows up in everything you say and do from that moment on, and it's obvious to everybody, including you, most of the time. So what I think that we have to really do is go ahead and address those insecurities. What's making us insecure? Jesus, what Paul's describing of Jesus right here is the opposite of insecurity. Now, it's not pride, because that's not the opposite of insecurity. It's understanding who you are. Understanding who you are. And for us as Christians today, understanding who we are in Christ, the authority that we have. Did you know this? That the God of the universe has given you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven or in the spirit world, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Do you realize that the God of heaven has given you his set of keys? That's a pretty big comment. See, I have this little practice in my life. Maybe you do too. I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird. I never give my keys out. If you need a key to something in the building, I'll find you a key for it, but I never give my keys to somebody. Well, anybody have any reason why?
Yeah,
might not get it back. What?
That's your only set of keys.
It's my only set of keys. I'm insecure about it. I can't lose these because it unlocks the kingdom of Ron Isom, you see? I mean, everything that I do is unlocked right here. I mean, that's all the classrooms. That's that door over there, you know, And this is the only key in existence, by the way, to that door with all the little glass pieces in it. That's it right there. Somebody locks that door, nobody can get in there till I'm here, because I don't get my keys out. This is the key to the post office box. That's the key to the church. That's the key to get in my storage building in the back. And that's the key to my house. And that's the key to my office. And right back around to the Sunday school classroom key. Yeah, I don't carry my keychains because I don't like messing them up. And then I got the keys to my cars. But, you know, I would more likely give you the keys to my car than these keys. Isn't that weird? That's weird about me. And I know that's a little quirk of mine. But I just don't do it. Now, I might hand you the keys and say, could you go unlock that door for them and bring them back to me? But what I won't do is somebody comes out, you know, to my house and says, man, I need to get in the church. Can I use your key? I'll go with them and unlock the door. Because if I ever let this key that far away from me, I can't work. My work is all here. See? So that's what. But God has his work, all that he has, and he's taken his whole set of keys, and he said, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. What do we have to be insecure about? Really? You think about it? True, Linda. True. Absolutely true. You'll go, well, that's his problem. He can just go do that if he wants to, right? I usually keep an extra or one around so I can give you a different one. But I think that it really illustrates what I want you to know is that you and I, as God's kids, have been entrusted with the things of the kingdom. And so we really, as God's kids, have nothing to be insecure about. Now, I'm not talking about being kind of prideful and arrogant here. I've got the keys. You know, I'm all that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the fact that God has put all of his authority in our possession. And when we speak Jesus' name, we're speaking on his behalf. What a powerful truth that is. The authority of the believer is probably been beat up and turned around and flipped around in so many different teachings and stuff, but it's still one of the most basic core things about our life as Christians that we must understand, that the God of heaven trusts us with his authority, with using his name. Can you imagine what it would be like if somebody said to you, okay, listen, here's what I'm going to give you the ability to do. You can write any checks I have. You can use any credit card. In fact, anywhere you go, you can use my name. Everything that I have. And now, if I did that, it's not a great deal because you're not going to go very far on what I have. But let's just say a very wealthy person came up and said, look, I'm telling you what, Edie, I'm going to give you the right to do anything you want. Here's checks. Here's some credit cards. They're all in my name, but you can use them. I give you authority to tell my staff what to do. You can take care of everything. Anything that I would do, you have the right to do. I give it all to you. What do you think you'd feel? I just used scared. You scared. Because why? Because
it's a huge responsibility.
Huge, isn't it? Yeah. Well, that's what God's given us. And he puts that nature in us to be kind of, oh my gosh, are you kidding? Not because he wants us to be scared, but because he wants us to be cautious and he wants us to be understanding of the authority that we have. And so he wants us to use things wisely. The gifts he's placed in our lives. Say it again. Yeah. We don't want to be subject to temptation. That's true. But he wants us to be able to put those things into practice and into play into our life so that we can find victory and overcome in our world. We live in a world that's subject to God's kids. But unfortunately, we let the world determine what we're going to do. So Jesus, when he says he didn't, or Paul, when he says that Jesus didn't count equality of being equal with God something to be grasped at, he knew who he was. He walked in the assurance of who he was. Now, in a minute, he'll talk about being human. But in that understanding, when we really know who we are in Christ, we don't have to prove it. You know what? I don't have to tell people what I do for a living. In fact, most times I won't tell them because they act weird around me. So I don't tell people I'm a pastor. But it's amazing how many times after just a short time in the conversation, they'll say, listen, are you like a preacher or something? They don't know all the terms, but, I mean, do you know God? Like God? Why? Because everything in my life is about him. I don't really have very many conversations that don't have him in it. Very seldom. I mean, do I have it? I mean, even if somebody comes to my house to sell me something, God comes up in the conversation somewhere, usually to get rid of him, but nevertheless. just teasing. But, you know, it's just a part of my nature, and it should be a part of all of our nature that we just, we're not grasping after it. We don't have to prove it. We don't have to walk around with some kind of insignia on our chest or some kind of letters behind our name. Not that that's a bad thing. It's a good thing. But we don't need that. We are a child of God. So we just walk in the confidence of who he's made us to be. Are you hearing me? Boy, if we could ever get this, if I could get this, it would really change my life. I really believe it, that it's really powerful that we cling. Don't cling to having a position or having a title, but understand that we already have that in who Jesus is and who he is in our life. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Now, I love how this translation kind of puts it here, because it kind of gives us this idea that Jesus really kind of took off that robe, as it were, if you could do that physically, and said, I want to be like one of them, because if I'm going to bring salvation to them, they've got to know that somebody can do it. In other words, they need an example. So he took off his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave. He didn't come in a big white castle. He didn't come in, you know, living in a king's palace. He came born to, obviously, as you know, very, very, what would be considered peasant people, very, very low class people in that time. And he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient I know this in another translation. It's hard for me to read this. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So here we've got the God of the universe becomes a man in a humble place, and what's required of him is obedience to God. So he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. The most really excruciating and the most embarrassing and most public form of death. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Jesus? I mean, I know we've got the Passion movie, and that gives us a pretty good idea, but can you imagine what it must be like to hang on a cross, for the most part naked, with blood coming from every single part of your body, and people are sitting around watching you die? That to me is just like, are you kidding? I mean, it's one thing to do it, but it's another thing altogether to have everybody watching you. I mean, watch you hurt. I mean, I'll just tell you this. I won't put on any airs here. When I'm really, really sick, I love people to pray for me, but I don't really like a lot of visitors. If I'm in the hospital or something, and I'm having to go to the bathroom all the time, and they've running stuff through me all the time, the last thing I want to do is sit there in pain because I'm too embarrassed to say, listen, can you move, step aside? I got to go. And then if it's bad, you know, then I, you see what I'm saying? I will just suffer because I just don't do well with it. Now, if I ever go in the hospital again, God forbid, you can come and visit me. But just know that that's hard for me. It's hard. That's nothing compared to what our Savior went through. Nothing. And so we are easily put in this place where we forget just how humbling it had to be for Jesus to be obedient to God. And it takes humility in our hearts, in our daily walk, to be obedient to God as well. Does it not? Do you not have to humble yourself to be obedient? If you're asked to do something that you really would rather do something else, do you not have to humble yourself to do it? Okay, so that's what he's doing here. And he died a criminal's death. He died a death that didn't even belong to him. He wasn't a criminal, but he died a criminal's death. Because of that, therefore, I love the therefores, because you always have to find what the therefore is there for. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. Jesus didn't lift himself up to the highest honor. His Father set him in the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, when you know who you are in Christ, number one, you don't need to prove it. So there's no need for insecurity. Number two, if you are who you say you are, you're going to be a person that people are going to see that in. But you have a name that's been given to you to use at your disposal. It's the same name that God gave to Jesus, that at the mention of that name, in faith, every knee will bow, every in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all the spirit world and the physical, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we live our life in the way that Philippians 2 is talking about, the result is that we can be an example of what Jesus is looking for in people. Humble ourselves, become obedient. Now, it may not cost us our physical life, but how many of you know it can cost us some things? Maybe some death. What kind of deaths? What kind of things need to die? Maybe that's the way I need to ask it. What kind of things need to die in us, you think, for us to really walk in this? What kind of things would need to die in us? Pride? Yeah. What other kinds of things? Okay, self-reliance, things that we rely on our own, just our own strength, yeah. What else? Somebody say something over there.
Selfishness.
Selfishness, yeah. Okay. Say it, Linda. How to put it into words, okay. Well, give it a whirl.
Caring about what other people think.
Yeah, being insecure in what other people think about who we are, right? Okay, sure, insecurities do that. Say it again. Okay, putting God number one, yeah. Some things have to die in us to be able to, for us to be able to humble ourselves and become this person that Paul is referring to in Philippians 2. And you named a lot of them. By the way, did you notice that a lot of that list is the same list we said before? Because it's the battle that all of us face. It's what we deal with. It's really dealing with the flesh versus the spirit. And so I'll end with this story. Back in the Old Testament, there's a story about, it's one of my favorite stories. It's in 2 Chronicles 20. You what now? You have recently? Yeah. Yeah. What time do you get up, David? In the morning, every morning?
What time?
4:30. What time do you get up, Leanne? 8 o'clock? Okay. Whenever the kids get up, that's what I thought you'd say. Who else is early risers? Anybody else early risers? Okay, Donna, what time do you get up? 4 or 5, and you? Okay. You're up early. Are you up early because you want to be, or you got to be? Really? I'm not. I mean, I'm a guy that could probably sleep late, and if I let myself. Yeah, that's exactly right.
I'm falling asleep at 10.
You're falling asleep at 10?
Yeah, you're just starting.
Yeah, that's exactly right. What that shows us right there, and that Kenton helped me make my point here, is that we're all different, aren't we?
Yeah.
And so our time with God, I don't want to make some legal statement. You got to do it at 5 o'clock in the morning or before the sunrise or whatever. There are some scriptures about it early in the morning, you know, rise up and seek thee and all that. Yes, thank you, Lord, for those scriptures. But that's not a law. There's no law in it. For those of us who are less likely to do that on our own, time zone, exactly right. We just pay that. But what I think the main crux is of it all is it is good to get up early in the morning and make the most of your day. But the truth is that most important is that we spend time worshiping our Lord. And so I want to give you a couple ideas, because a lot of people say to me, I can't pray very long. You know, I feel like I'm starting to repeat myself about 5 minutes in. By the way, that's okay. You can repeat yourself. It's not a sin or anything. But I kind of use an acronym. Some of you maybe use acronyms. And I use the acronym, the word ACTS. And I add an L on the end of it. Doesn't add to it. It's just over at the side. ACTS stands for this, adoration. So I spend my first period of time, and I don't have an amount of time I do this, just adoring the Lord, just absolutely just adoring him and just really blessing him and honoring him. And then I try to go to C next, and that's confession. So I just confess my sin, my faults, those shortcomings, maybe those places I've spoken out of turn or done whatever, and I just give that to the Lord. That confessing to him. And then I go to T, A-C-T. And T is for thanksgiving. I give thanks to God. The Bible says that our requests should be requests that we make to God should be made with thanksgiving. So the last letter, S, stands for salutations or things that we're asking God for. My list of things I'm asking God to do is the last thing I do. It's the last thing I do. Except for the L that I put over here on the edge. This doesn't go with the word acts, but it says it was just I added it to it. It makes things work. Makes things move. It's that stands for listening. And I added that for myself because I needed to spend a considerable amount of my time with God not talking, listening to what he's saying and writing it down. So it is hard. And it's what part of, I think, devotions that we miss sometimes, in our, particularly our prayer time. Now, I'm not talking about journaling. That's a whole different thing. I journal every day, and I have for years, and I love journaling and writing things down that God says. I do that not only at that time in the morning, but I also do it along the way through the day. I'm always kind of adding to my journal. But this is how I do my prayer in the morning. And it has helped me to kind of stay focused. I know what I'm doing. I know how long that I have, and I'm just doing that. Sometimes the phone will ring or something, and I try to let it go if I can. But the big thing that has helped me is having something to kind of tie to and connect to. Now, I don't need that. I can pray pretty good, but I just helps me have purpose for my prayer. So I just use that little acronym for myself, and it just helps me. But he gets the best of my day. He gets the very first part of my day. And I wait until I'm kind of awake, good and awake. I don't go in, oh, God. You know, that's okay if you want to, but I don't. I just wait till I'm awake. Maybe I've had coffee. Maybe I've, you know, brushed my teeth or something so I can stand myself, that kind of thing. And then I start, but I'm awake. And now I'm not talking about an hour. I'm talking about maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I'm just getting awake. And then I just go to the Lord and I just worship him. Many times I'll start my prayer time in the morning on my knees because I'm praising him, worshiping him, adoring him. And it feels right to me. And there's no law to that. It's just how I do it. And then it isn't long before I'm standing up and I'm worshiping with loud voice. My neighbors probably wonder if I'm killing the cat or something. I mean, I'm in the spirit and praying in tongues. I'm doing all that stuff and just adoring my Lord. I mean, he is so amazing to me. Oh, I talk about all the good things he does and who he is and what he stands for, all that. And then go on through the acronyms. And I spend a lot of time with each one. And my prayer time in the mornings are usually around 2 hours. I don't really cut that short. That's really important to me because I get more out of the day when I do that. So I leave just a little. I mean, I start just a little bit after Diane leaves. And then I just spend my time with the Lord. And then I get ready and go to work. But that's how I spend my morning. It's not early in the morning like some of these 4:30 people, but it's my morning because that's when I get up because getting set it. I mean, I don't go to bed. I can't sleep at night. So Saturday night, for instance, I didn't sleep one time all Saturday night. So Sunday morning I preached, did a board meeting or went to a board meeting and all that without sleeping one wink. That night when I went to bed after the Super Bowl, I went right to sleep. But there's, huh? What'd you say? A couple times I did during it. Sometimes I did a little bit. But that's kind of how sometimes it is. Some of you that can just go to sleep really easy at night, God bless you. You have been blessed beyond measure. Anybody that's dealt with insomnia like I have all my life, literally since I was a child, I've struggled with sleeping. And God says he gives his beloved sweet dreams. And so I just had to finally come to that grips that I'm not more spiritual or less spiritual what time I get up. I just have to manage my time. But it is good if you can get up early. But big thing is just to start that day with the Lord if you can. Start it with him. And I know we're busy. I know it's hard and all that. But we can do it. And I think it'll make the difference in the kind of way we affect life each day as we walk through it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We looked here, Lord, tonight about how we should handle and deal with other people. But, Lord, we found out really quickly that to deal with other people, we have to first deal with ourselves. We have to look at our own insecurities, our position in life, how we see life, how we've been affected by life, and how we have affected life. And when we do that, Lord, we all can see things in our life that we need to die to. Some of those things that raises its ugly head every once in a while, whether it's pride or insecurity or any of the other things that we named, and maybe some that we couldn't. But Lord, I pray that tonight we just began to make a decision, a commitment that we're going to spend some time with you every day. Because Lord, the more we are with you, the more we can become like you. And the more we become like you, the more prevalent we're going to use your name properly. The more we're going to use those gifts and those keys that you've given us. More we're going to see the kingdom of darkness squashed in our life and the kingdom of your dear Son rising in our life. The more we stay connected to you, the more we're going to see victory in our kids and our grandkids. The more we stay connected to you, Lord, we're going to see our finances go further, our health be stronger. The more connected that we are with you, Lord, we're affected in every way. And so I pray, God, that we would be encouraged tonight, not in some legal way, not in some harsh way, but in a gracious, loving way, just be encouraged to come before you each day and spend time with you that's real and that is dedicated to our time with you each day. Lord, we know we've talked about it already that we should pray without ceasing and all day and in and out as we go through life. We should be with you in our hearts. But Lord, I pray that each of us will become dedicated to really thinking like you think, being like you that you are, and be an extension of you to our world. In Jesus' name, amen.